We read further from God's Word this morning in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll read from chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, and then 20 through 30. Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Then beginning at verse 20 again, Then began he, Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As we hope to have a preparatory service this morning, calling each one of us to self-examination, and as we anticipate communion next week, we want to take this moment to read the first part of the form for the Lord's Supper, which calls us to this self-examination. You can find that on page 136 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary first rightly to examine ourselves. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts: that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that every one examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, let every one examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to the supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. May we use even these three questions and this consideration to examine ourselves this week. Beloved congregation, when you think about important events in life, they all receive invitations. In childhood, it's the important events of birthday parties that get invitations. Growing up during the teen years, it's graduations. Later, it's weddings, anniversaries, retirements. They come with invitations. And each of these invitations is to somebody, from somebody, for a purpose. As we approach communion next Sabbath, we have a greater event. And this morning, we consider a greater invitation. Our text is Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We'll consider this under the theme, Come, Rest in Christ, with four thoughts, the invited, to the inviter, from the invitation, please, and the gift. The invited. Matthew's gospel is written originally as an evangelistic tool for the Jews, and Matthew's building Jesus' identity as the Messiah. He's purposely bridging the Old and New Testament. He's pointing back as the one who's fulfilling prophecy. He's recording Jesus' power through divine miracles. Here's the Messiah who heals a leper, a paralyzed servant, Peter's mother-in-law, demon-possessed men, paralytics, a dead girl, two blind men, a mute man. His power is recorded that it might be obvious to all. And we come to chapter 11, and we began with those first six verses because, in a sense, it's setting a context for us even today. John's disciples come and they ask, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Do we need to look somewhere else still? And Jesus answers, Go and tell John what you hear and see. But then did you notice in verse 6, the conclusion of what Jesus is telling them in response to their question, Do we need to look somewhere else still? Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. And yet if we had read the middle section of the chapter 2, you'd realize people were offended. There's people who are coming and there's people who are listening to Jesus and they are offended. Jesus compares them to selfish and stubborn children who are refusing anything that doesn't meet their expectation. Even if it's the best thing for them in the world, they don't want it. And it's then that Jesus issues the invitation of our text. And so who does it come to? It's not just John's disciples. It's not just the Pharisees. It may include them, but notice it comes to all. It comes to all you who labor and are heavy laden. And blessed are those who are not offended. Because it comes to those who labor Those working hard under the Pharisee system, where human works matter more. Those who are laboring under that system, feeling fatigued and discouraged every day. Those who struggle with the requirements of what's being placed on them. Those who have no inner peace because they know their own efforts aren't enough to save them. Those are invited. The invitation comes to those who are heavy laden. And you see the imagery here. It's someone who's placed has a weight placed on their back. They're bent over with that weight. And if there's a weight placed on your back, you can't take it off yourself. And there's no one else there who can take this burden off their shoulders either. And it's the burden of sin, the burden of guilt. These are invited. In a sense, the invitation comes out to all those babes that God has revealed himself to, that God has revealed Christ to. And you see, we can take that and start applying it to us this morning. The invitation is to each who hears Jesus' words. It's to young believers who have just learned what repentance is. It's to those who are hesitating because they feel the gift of faith, but it's so weak and it's so small and it's so fragile and it's so inconsistent. And they hesitate. It's those who struggle with weakness, lack of zeal. To those of you, even this morning, who feel you're resting in your own works, your own ideas, your own devotions, your own efforts, and you're laboring, struggling under the system. It's an invitation to you who suffer from debilitating guilt that paralyzes you every time you hear the invitation. It's an invitation to those here this morning whose conscience is so bruised and dark, maybe even by the beatings of Satan. But you see, to those who are laboring and are heavy laden, the invitation comes. When there's big and popular events like royal weddings and presidential inaugurations, there's a limitation to the invitations that go out. It might be a limitation of number, it might be a limitation of nationality, it might be a limitation of degree or a limitation of money. But this invitation is not limited to any number. It goes out into all the world. It goes out to citizens of every country. It goes out to people of every age, young and old. From the youngest child here this morning to the most aged person here, the invitation comes. It's for everyone. Do you realize this? Every time you hear or read the words of the gospel invitation, it's coming to you. And it doesn't demand a level of security clearance or a previous donation or even previous experience. No, this invitation comes to all. Those loaded with guilt, those under conviction, those laboring. Comes to those who've never heard it before. It comes to those who are not repentant. Jesus had just warned Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, "You've seen such mighty deeds, so many miracles. Unless you repent, you will perish. Come to me." Even if you realize this just for the first time this morning, the invitation's for you. And it's not a careless mass mailing that goes out that you receive in the mail and you just see what it is and you toss it in the trash. No, this is addressed specifically for you. It has, as in a sense, your name. You've been privileged to receive this. As you prepare for communion next week, whether you're weary or burdened with sin for the first time or oppressed with your lack of conformity over and over, season after season, what the hymn says is true. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. And see on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Earnestly, tenderly. Jesus is calling. Do you realize who is calling? The invitation is to you. But do you realize who the one is who is sending this out to you? That's our second thought, the inviter. Our text says, come unto me. And we realize the one speaking is Jesus. But I want to, in a sense, expand how Jesus has revealed himself through this chapter, that we would see who he is, and that who he is impacts who's calling to us. Consider how the inviter is Jesus the teacher. He's not just the instructor of those who already know him. No, he's taking sinners and he's making them disciples. And he's teaching his disciples. We see that in verse 1 already. And he's going out into the cities and he's preaching there that more might follow him. That's in verse 1. And he comes and John's disciples come up to him and they ask him questions. And Jesus answers their questions. He speaks to the crowds and he points them to wisdom. He's instructing these children, as it were, in the paths that they should go. Jesus, the teacher, is calling. And even if you're a bad student, he invites you. You don't need to know all the answers to be invited. But secondly, so we consider in this chapter, the inviter is Jesus, the judge. In verses 20 to 24, he warned the unrepentant and he keeps the eternal perspective we've considered in the past weeks, and he's warning of this impending judgment. And as the judge, he has the right to condemn. He knows the sins. He has the right to put angels in place to keep you away. He has the right to drown with a flood. But he doesn't. You realize that Jesus, the judge, knows your past. He knows your sins. He knows the secrets of your heart. He knows your thoughts. And he still invites. The judge invites. The inviter is also Jesus the Son. He's the Son sent by the Father. He's sent into the world to save the world. He's sent and he comes and he does the will of the Father. And he's received the Spirit from the Father. The Spirit of wisdom and might, verse 27, says that he might, that he received all things. delivered unto me of my Father. Christ knows what sinners need. He has the authority from God the Father. And you see, as he comes and issues the invitation then, he knows what you need. He has the authority to grant what you need. And he comes with authority, inviting. And he's also Jesus the Savior. He was accused in this chapter of coming, eating and drinking, and behold, a man gluttonous, a man friend of publicans and sinners. That was an accusation. But realize Jesus comes as the Savior and he befriends people, not the popular people, not the people who think they're holy, but he eats and drinks with sinners and he relishes the company of those who do come and he heals the sick and he comes for those who are needy. He dies the bitter and shameful death for sinners, not the righteous. And you see, it's this Savior, this friend of publicans and sinners who invites you. And he says, don't go to anyone else. There's only one invitation. And it says, come to me. Do you hear the invitation? Do you hear it as coming from Jesus, the teacher, the judge, the son, the savior, the friend of sinners? Has the Spirit worked in your life so this invitation resonates with your soul, so that as you hear the words, they're not just words anymore? Because it's not just an invitation from anyone. It's from Jesus Christ. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. It's Jesus pleading. Why linger? This brings us to our third thought, the invitation. I want to consider the content of that invitation. In our text, it's really one word, come. Come. We need to understand what this coming is. But let's step back, as it were, and understand what this coming is not. Coming to Jesus is not just physically following him. It's not walking behind the path or walking behind him in the same path. You see, there's many people, even in this chapter, who were following in that sense. They walked towards Jesus. They walked behind Jesus. And yet they still didn't heed this call. They were coming, they were listening, they were hearing, but they weren't believing. Do you see, there's many people in chapter 11 who would have heard the answers, they would have heard the encouragements, they would have heard the warnings, they would have heard this invitation. But if you turn into chapter 12, what did they want to do? Chapter 12 says they wanted to destroy him. You see, coming to Jesus is not just physical following. In that sense, it's not just saying a prayer. It's not just being baptized. It's not just making confession of faith. It's not just spending time every day doing devotions. It's not coming to church every Sunday. It's not even walking forward to attend communion. But what is it when Jesus says, come? Because that is the invitation, that you would come. First coming is obeying. It is following God's instructions as they're given, not as you want them to be. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, obedience is realizing then, even this morning, that even though the invitation goes out to all, a personal response is still necessary. And obedience is believing on Christ, placing knowledge, not just having knowledge, but assured confidence that this is not just for others, but also for you. Belonging to a good church or a good family is not enough. Needs to be personal obedience. You and I need to obey. Second coming is submitting, releasing independence. It's being the willing recipient of his grace, Christ's work. Releasing your independence and saying, I will follow. Sometimes we struggle and want assurance first that we're properly God's before we follow. But you see, you can't have assurance if you refuse to submit to him. And if we continue to do things our own way or want to do things our own way, we're being independent, and that independence will rob us of all the peace that comes with submitting. And submitting then is letting go every day of your sinful tendency towards independence and idolatry, and is delighting and trusting him for all things. And third coming is relying on him for salvation. Relying on yourself is vain. You cannot save yourself. You come with as many things as you could carry in your hands, and it won't save you. You need to rely on him, empty-handed, for salvation. And as we considered in these three questions, you need to realize that sin and misery that does so justly belong to you. But though you realize that sin, you cannot stop or stay in that sin. Do you realize that when we stop and stay in our sin, when we just stop at question number one, as it were, and look at our sin and our guilt, that yes, it does so properly belong to us. But if we stop there, we are kept from truly coming to Christ. You know, when we look at our sin but don't look to Christ for mercy, it becomes a greater sin. And so the invitation is, yes, come. Come to Jesus. Your sins can only be forgiven because of Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness that you need. It's the only reason that you can come. And yes, this obedience and this submission and this reliance is Spirit-worked activity. But that's not something mystical or something supernatural that's going to come down, as it were, as a nuclear bomb on you. Spirit strives within and stirs within and uses your mind and your will and your desires within, that you would, yes, obey and submit and rely on him for salvation. And then even those first stirrings are Spirit worked, not natural, Because the natural man's mind is enmity towards God. The natural man's mind might realize their sin and their guilt and stay there. But that's not coming. Because fourthly, coming to Jesus is repentance. It's turning your back on those selfish and worldly desires. Saying, I want no identification with those things anymore, but I want to be identified with Him. I want to confess His name. I want to follow in His way, not just with my feet, but also with my heart and my mind, that I would be, yes, a servant for Him. And then purposing to show true thankfulness, gratitude, walking uprightly every day. True love and peace with your neighbors. True thankfulness to God. This then is the invitation. Come to Jesus. Obey Him. Submit to Him. Rely on Him. Turn from your sin. Follow Him. Dear friends, have you come? In this way. If you've not come to the Lord in this way, this Feast of Remembrance next week is not for you, because the summary of leading offensive lives is disobedient, unsubmissive, relying on self, living selfishly, unrepentantly. But you see, if you have come to the Lord in obedience, in submission, in reliance, in repentance, then this table next week is set for you. Because coming to Jesus is not like an invitation to a grand opening. You can come if you want. And no, it's not come to get certain benefits only, or come for an hour or a day and leave again. No, this invitation is the duty of every burdened Christian. It's the interest of every burdened Christian. But it's a command. You must do this. You must come. Everything that keeps you away must be forgotten. And yes, you must come with the right motives. It's not to please your pastors or elders or maybe even parents. But it's because you know what it is to come to Lord Jesus in faith and to hear His word that He commands you to remember Him always. Do you realize what the invitation says? Please come to me. It's not, let's meet somewhere else. Right? Jesus is not saying, come. Come back to the demands of the law. He's not saying, come back to exile and punishment. He's not saying, come even to the church and issues to debate. No, it's a personal invitation. Jesus is saying, you, come to me. If you're thinking my sins are too many, He says, come you heavy laden one. You say, I feel my conscience is too hard. Jesus says, come you weary one. You say, I feel afraid of what others may think or say. Jesus says, you're not going to others. Come to me. You say, I don't feel enough of my sin yet. Jesus says, come all ye that labor. You say, I don't know enough. I've not experienced enough. It's come to me, then learn of me. This invitation doesn't come to you this morning based on your own terms or my own terms. This invitation is from the Savior. It's His terms. And we must be willing to be saved by Him, in His way, by His word, on His terms. You've heard it many times, all the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. This is the gospel call. The Spirit says, come, and the bride says, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him come. But come. And it's not an invitation for next year or even next week. This is an invitation, a command this morning to you to come now before it's too late. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me. But earnestly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Have you come? Have you ever submitted, obeyed, relied on Him, turned to Him in repentance, and experienced His blessings? Our fourth thought is His gifts. Whether you come for the first time or come for the thousandth time, the invitation comes with a gift. And that's our fourth thought, the gift. Because Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Children, imagine receiving an invitation to a big party. Friends' party. You're not allowed to bring anything. It says right on the invitation. You cannot bring anything. When you arrive, you're not just given food, cake, and candy. But when you arrive, you're given extravagant gifts. You walked to the party with nothing. As you go home that night, you can hardly carry everything you've been given. Sounds backwards to us. That's the gospel. We cannot come with anything. And Jesus gives us everything. And what Jesus promises here to those who come is the gift of rest. And what a gift it is to those who labor. Rest. To those who are heavy laden, those burdened. Rest. No more toil, no more work. But the invitation is come, and I will give you the ability to sit down and to be at peace and to be at ease and to enjoy. It's as if Jesus is saying, come and I will give you rest from the demands of keeping the law perfectly, because I will have satisfied those demands. You don't have to struggle with the weight of guilt anymore, because I will have taken on that punishment. You don't have to bear any punishment for your sins, because it will have been accomplished. You don't need to wrestle down your sins. I will The burdens that you add to yourself, I will take them off. I will give you water if you're thirsty. I will give you bread if you're hungry. I will give you healing if you're diseased. I will give you peace when you're tired. You see, this is the gift that God calls rest. It's not necessarily what we would call rest. It's not extra sleep. It's not personal comfort. It's no excuse for a lazy attitude. It's no promise of a lifelong vacation. In this life, the spiritual battle is still on. You have to fight sin and Satan. But Christ promises rest. Rest along the way. Eternal rest in the new heavens and new earth. And you see the gift of rest that he gives then to those who are needy is the gift of help rather than oppression. The gift of following Christ, of obeying and submitting to him is that it's light, it's easy, it's no longer crushing, it's no longer heavy. You see, it takes away even the burden of pride, and it gives humility. It takes away the pressures of independence and thinking you have to do everything, and leads to commitment and trust. And what happens when you follow Christ with that? It's a settled mind, a peaceful conscience, a willing heart. And then you can come to communion with a restful mind. As you sit at communion, you can receive, as it were, the blessing of rest. As you walk into the next weeks, you can walk with rest covering your soul. Because it's inner knowledge for the inquisitive. It's joy to the sorrowing. It's patience to the stressed. It's peace for the anxious. It's refreshment and contentment for every sinner. Don't labor. Rest. And this gift of rest is from Christ too. He's not like the Pharisees who say, come here and I'll add to your burden. No, he says, come and I'll give you rest. And he can say this because, yes, he's earned it at the cross, but even already before then, he's lived the perfect life that we ought to. And he can give rest because he stoops down then to the lowly and he listens. He sits beside the thirsty and gives them water. You know, our self-constructed rests, they just take and take and take. Even the good ones. But Christ's rest just gives and gives and gives. Can happen because the Father's pleased with His Son. He's paid the price for this gift. He's paid it for all time. And in that sense, this rest is not temporary either. Christ doesn't say, come to me so I can lift off your rest for 2 hours next Sunday morning. No. He says, come to me, I will give you rest. As you continue on your way, I will give you rest. He doesn't take one burden off and add another. No, he's paid the full permanent rest. And this is their desired good then, so that as Hebrews says, it's rest from our own works and efforts. It's rest with expectation in eternity. And you see, we ought not to doubt that this rest can come, because Christ is not just the one inviting and saying, I will give you this. He's also the treasurer of this rest. He has all power and authority over this gift. That's why Christ can say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Because he hands out. He hands out this gift with authority. And there's no one superseding that authority who says, no, that's not right. And then finally, this gift of rest from Christ is given. And just settle on that word for a moment. It is given. No one has a right to this gift. It's a gift. It can't be caught. It can't be bought. It's given. It's given to those who are weak, those who are needy, those who are laboring. It's given to sinners who need that Spirit-worked faith. It's given to sinners who are traveling through each week desperate for the next rest area, as it were. And to realize then, Jesus doesn't just say, I will show you rest, or I will tell you about rest. He doesn't say, I will let you know that the rest that's coming is great. No, he says, I will give you rest. It's Jesus saying, I will give you rest. It's unreserved, it's gracious. But because it's Jesus saying, I will give you rest, it's guaranteed. And because it's Jesus giving it, it's real. And because it's Jesus wanting to give it to you, it's valuable. And you can see, in a sense, because it's Jesus' hands giving it to you, it's certain, it's paid for, it's accomplished. And dear saint, even then, even if Satan this week challenges you, and he puts you in a bind, as it were, and says, what right do you have to be at rest? Just look at your life in this last season. Look at this past week. You're far from perfect. You ought to be laboring. You ought to be struggling. Even your prayers were weak. You may have to say to him, I'm not going to argue, Satan. The accusations may have a degree of correctness, but I have a right to rest because my Savior, who has earned it perfectly, has given to me a gift of rest that even you cannot take away. And I am certain I did not steal it. I am certain He gave it to me. When the Lord says, next week, come and dine. And when you eat and drink with him, as you take and see and touch the signs of the sacrifice shed for you, you can know that it is Jesus who has said, I will give you rest. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you.
and for me. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Because earnestly and tenderly, it's Jesus. Sinner, come home. The invitation is to you from Jesus, saying, please come. Don't bring anything. I will give you everything. Will you come? Amen. Lord, take this, thy word, and use it for thy own honor and thy own glory. May no one here say, I've taken this for myself. May no one here say, I never knew. May no one here say, I was never invited. May no one here, Lord, miss out on that rest. Please continue to go with us through the rest of today. Bless the classes, discussion. Bless us even as we prepare for worship again this afternoon in the Mandarin service, or tonight as we gather together again. May everything that we do, and all the thoughts of our minds and the words of our mouths, be acceptable to thee, our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.